have all here see the truth therein and be edified and built up by that truth. And we pray for prayer requests that have been mentioned here, and those things that are upon our hearts we want to lift up to you and pray that you'd work mightily in each given request. And most of all, we keep on the front of our minds the gratitude and thanks that we should have for the grace that's been bestowed upon us through our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We look forward to that day where we'll be all taken up out of this world and forever be with you. Until then, give us the strength to stand against the wiles of the devil, putting on the whole armor of God. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. I had an email this week asking me, what does someone have to do to be saved? What was my thought or position on that? And I don't think I've ever hit it. I mean, it's not like that's one of those rare visits in a Bible class or a message. Pretty much discuss it every Sunday. But anyhow, I said, what someone has to do to be saved? I said, nothing. I said, believe on the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day. That is the good news for today. And then I was directed by the individual that sent this, and I appreciate this. I don't have a contempt about it. I was directed to Romans chapter 10, so I'm going to direct you there, and we'll start off in Romans chapter 10. Now, there's several things I want to say before we begin reading here, is that first of all, your Bible is written in context. It's not just a bunch of words thrown together randomly, having no sense or no continuity to them. It all has context to it. So always remember, when you read your Bible or you hear someone preach, it's all about context. You have to maintain that. Now, in the Epistle to the Romans, verses 9 through 11 are pretty much Paul addressing the nation Israel. I'm not saying that that's the only part of it, but 9 through 11 is pretty much concerning the nation Israel. So chapter 10 also concerns the nation Israel. And so in chapter 10 of Romans, Paul says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So in context, you see Paul is addressing a problem with Israel. What is that problem? Well, they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they were going about to establish their own righteousness, and they haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, we're going to continue reading on through, and there's a lot here, and we can't cover everything, but I want to get to the core of our conversation, our email conversation that we were having. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And you might want to note the word believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? What saith it? That's faith. That's what the it is. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So Romans chapter 10, Paul is addressing a fundamental problem, not about us, but about Israel. What is that? They were ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to what? Establish their own righteousness. Paul was just like them, and he addresses himself in Philippians chapter 3, where he says that he might be found in Christ, not having his own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So Paul was trying to establish his own righteousness. So he's addressing Israel as they are establishing their own righteousness. So there was a problem there, and he's addressing it in Romans chapter 10. Now, when I replied that you don't have to do anything to be saved, just believe the gospel of Christ, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again, the response was, well, I believe in following Paul, in what Paul says, and it was quoted to me in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what was basically said is that you've got to call upon the name of the Lord, else how can you be saved? How can you be saved if you don't call upon God to save you? Well, you know, all of that to a degree is true. However, let me say this, that you've got to keep this in context. If you lose the context, you're going to lose who's writing to whom, and what the subject matter is about. Remember, it's Paul writing about the nation Israel. Did you know that that verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, appears five times in your Bible? And every time it's written, it is written in connection to, guess who? Israel. Every time. It's always a phraseology, a verse, a word of God that's written to the nation Israel. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the challenge would be this. Well, Mark, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's because when Paul began his ministry, he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So when you look at the travels of Paul in the Acts writings, the first place he went to in every city was the synagogue. Why? He was sent to the Jew first. Well, within those synagogues, you had Greeks that assembled with those Jews because they feared the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They feared the God of Israel, and they wanted to hear about their God, so then they would go in with those Jews in the synagogue. Now, he says Greeks because Alexander the Great, now, I'm even questioning whether I need to go into this, 300 or so years prior to Christ, had world dominance at that time. And so the Greek influence of people was spread way beyond what we know of Greece today. It went all through Asia. The Greeks had settled all that area. So he'd go to those synagogues, you had Greeks. There were other synagogues he went to where the Greek influence was not, and so what you would have there would just be Gentiles. And so when he'd go in there, he would preach the Lord Jesus Christ. He would prove that Jesus was Christ out of the Old Testament scriptures. Now, he quotes this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, he uses a whosoever for the fact that it's a Jewish thing, but you also had Greeks or Gentiles in association with the message going out. But trust me, folks, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that calling upon the name of the Lord is relegated to Israel. Turn to 1 Kings. Look back in 1 Kings. And look in 1 Kings. Look in chapter 18. It's about the prophet Elijah. Israel, by the way, had gone astray. Israel had turned from the Lord. Israel was worshiping Baal. So there's going to be this great show and display of who is God, Baal or the Lord. And so he's addressing those that have gathered for this display. It was the priest of Jezebel. I think there was like 400, 450. And it was the children of Israel. So there's this big showdown about to take place. Now, we're not going to read about the showdown, but I want to show you what Elijah said in 1 Kings 18, verse 24. He said, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." We're in agreement with you, whatever you say. Call ye on the name of the Lord. There's a call upon the name of the Lord. Look over in 2 Kings. By the way, that's an interesting story. You might want to go back and read it today. Look in 2 Kings. Go over to chapter 5. This man had leprosy. Naaman, he's a king of Syria. He was a captain of the king of Syria. Verse 11. "But Naaman was wroth," 2 Kings 5:11, "and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this over the place and recover the leper." So there's calling upon the name of the Lord. I said it appears five times in your Bible. Turn to Joel. And look in Joel chapter 2. It's after Daniel and Hosea. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." So there's three accounts of whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. So we see that Joel is addressing a day that's coming. It's a great and terrible day. If you look in your time frame, when our age ends, there's a time of Jacob's trouble. It's time of tribulation. It's 7 years. They say seven. It's really 3.5, but we'll go with the seven for time's sake. And it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And all of those things that Joel was addressing will come to pass at this time. And so God is going to put Israel in such a fix at that time that they're going to call upon the name of the Lord to be delivered or be saved. Now, the reason why Israel would call upon the name of the Lord is for his deliverance, for their deliverance. Many times under Moses, back in the Old Testament, Israel would go astray, God would put pestilence on them, God's enemies would come after them and start killing them, and it says they would cry out to the Lord. What are they doing? They're calling upon the name of the Lord to deliver them. You see, calling upon the name of the Lord is something that's directly connected to the nation Israel, because God worked with Israel in signs and in wonders. So, Paul is addressing something in Romans chapter 10 that if you were a Jew of that day and you saw the Roman epistle, you could identify with calling upon the name of the Lord. But there's other things in there that you've got to consider. First of all, go back to Romans chapter 10. My question would be this: if you believe calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved, what understanding would you have to have about the Lord? What understanding would you have to have about the Lord to call upon him to be saved? Let's do a hypothetical. Let's say none of us know anything about Jesus Christ. We don't even know he came into this world. You know nothing about him. And I said, call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. How would that strike you? I mean, would you know exactly what I'm talking about? You see, people say, call upon the name of the Lord, after they've seen something called the gospel. After they've read about what Jesus Christ went through. After they read about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. His blood shed for your sins. And then they say, well, call upon the name of the Lord. Well, let me ask you this. How does that work? Do you call upon the name of the Lord within yourself and don't say it audibly? Or do you have to say it out loud? Because I want directions. If this is how you're going to get saved, I want to know specifics. Do you call it out loud? Or do you have to wait for Sunday where the preacher goes, now, if you want to get saved, come down here and call upon the name of the Lord? Do you have to tell somebody else? How does it work? Because if your salvation is pinged upon this, you might want to know. How does that work? You see, when you take a stance on a verse so strongly and don't allow any other peripherals to come into the picture, you can get yourself in trouble with the Bible. I believe what Paul says, call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that's good. That has a good sound to it. But do you really believe in what Paul says? I wrote some scripture down. You don't have to turn here. You can check it out later. In Acts 18, he said he had to get to Jerusalem because there's a feast coming. What is it? It's the feast of the Passover. He wanted to be in Jerusalem then. Do you still follow Paul and believe what Paul says? In Acts 18, further down, it says that Paul shorn his head, for he had a vow. What is that? He shaved his head. That's in connection to the Nazarites. When the Nazarites would take a vow, they would shave their head. Anybody in here shaving their head? Maybe it's genetics that got you shaved, but it's not Gillette. Some people do today, so that doesn't work too well. Do you shave your head? For you had a vow? In Acts chapter 9, after Paul was saved, he got baptized. So, I believe what Paul said. I'm following Paul. I'm going to get baptized. In Acts 20, he said he had to leave Ephesus so that he could get to Jerusalem for Pentecost. So, how many people are boarding flights today to go to Jerusalem for the feast, for Pentecost, with a shaved head? I'm just saying, sometimes you got to be careful on what you stand upon where no other verses can come in, and you're scratching your head. You know, I know that challenges my position, but I'm going to stand firm on this. That's not good all the time. That's not good all the time. Now, you're in Romans 10, okay? Look in verse 10. This is another part that gets people. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. How do you get righteousness? You believe, right? Is that doing anything? That is not doing anything. That is not physically, actively doing anything. What is it? It's believing. And you get the righteousness. What was the context of Romans 10? Israel sought their own righteousness, but they're ignorant of whose righteousness? God's righteousness. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. So how do they get God's righteousness? With the heart they believe. Now, the second half of the verse, that just stomps them all. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You see there? Paul says you believe in your heart, then you've got to say it out loud to be saved. Well, let me tell you something, folks. The second half of verse 10, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. That is written in Old English. We have lost Old English. We don't talk that way anymore. We're all about our acronyms. I need you ASAP. We're all about little catchphrases. OMG. We take words and have changed words in our English language that weren't there before. We've taken phrases and don't understand the original way to say it, so it's been changed. It does that over time, and that's okay as long as we know what we're talking about. But when it comes to the Bible, this verse, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, is Old English. And I'm going to give you an illustration to show you the understanding of how it is really read and to be understood. Now follow me on this. Got to do a little storyline. Individual, bad dude in our society, breaks into a house, husband, wife, couple of kids, goes in there to rob it. The husband gets up after hearing something. He goes, checks it out. The robber shoots him and kills him. Doesn't get anything but runs out. So police are called. They do their searching. They do all the legwork and finally make an arrest. So he gets convicted. He gets brought into jail. He goes to court. Prosecution's got some good stuff on this guy. So he's up there in front of the judge, the prosecuting attorney, the jury, and most of all, the family. The wife and the kids are up front, and their tears are streaming down their cheeks. And that prosecutor is after him, man. I mean, getting after him. And he concludes with, "Did you kill John Doe? Yes or no?" And this guy's looking at that family, and his conscience just couldn't hang on anymore. It bothered him. It was eating him alive. Sweat running down his neck. And he blurts out, "Yes, I did. Yes, I did. I was scared. He jumped in on me, and I killed him." And if you don't think that doesn't happen in court of law, you need to read some stories. It's a lot different when you're up there on a stand and you've just taken an oath, and you got a judge there, and now you're facing the realities of court. It's different. Not that I have experience in it, I just know it's different. Actually, we did a few years ago. Wasn't it different up there? Yeah. Kind of get you to chirp like a bird. It wasn't any guilt stuff here, guys. It was inheritance, fortunately. But it's different when you're up there. And he breaks down. He says, "Yes, I did. I killed him." Now, in Old English, if the newspaper and good journalist was covering this story, they would have given the storyline where this man did what he did. And in court date, he was asked by the prosecuting attorney, "Did you kill John Doe?" And he broke down, and listen, he made a confession unto death. That would be proper vernacular. He made a confession unto death. Does that mean the death took place when he was on the witness stand at the time? No. He's confessing unto the death that he committed. Y'all got that, huh? Yes or no? Because it's important. When you believe with your heart unto righteousness, confession is made unto the salvation that you have. It's not making a confession of confession so that you can be saved. It's making a confession unto the salvation that you already have. Because if you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So you tell people about it. You make a confession unto salvation. That's the correct vernacular. That's how it's read. But people don't understand that. So they think church has taken the verses over, the devil's hijacked the Bible, and they got a sold-out preacher that'll corrupt it right along with the devil and say, come on down here. You've got to confess Jesus Christ for you to be saved. It's about belief. Belief. For instance, turn to Ephesians. And look in Ephesians chapter 1. Well, I'll tell you what. Hold Ephesians 1. Let's check something out real quick. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, I do not have time to go into most of this. Let's just do our timeline here. Acts 2. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, he ascended up. The apostles are preaching. The lead man at that time, Peter, given the keys to the kingdom. He's the lead spokesman at that time. Look in chapter 2. Look in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. God dealt with Israel with signs all throughout their calling out of Egypt. He always used signs. Now, back up to chapter 2, verse 15. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And folks, you just read it a few minutes ago in Joel chapter 2. And then Peter is quoting Joel chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now watch. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. That'd scare you pretty good, wouldn't it? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter quotes that out of Joel. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let me ask you this. If calling upon the name of the Lord is how you get saved, do you follow Peter and his instructions about it? Because he said it too. So who are you going to... You're going to read Peter and call upon the name of the Lord? Or are you going to read Paul and call upon the name of the Lord? You see, you start getting into these things that kind of get foggy when you go down the road of progress a little bit, don't they? Then you come over to Ephesians. I told you to hold Ephesians. Let's go back there. Chapter 1. verse 12, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession and the praise of His glory. Now I'm going to reread this and kind of get some people called sarcastic or challenging or arrogant, whatever. But I'm going to reread it and watch how it just changes up everything in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Isn't it ironic that he didn't involve calling upon the name of the Lord in those verses? What did they do? They heard the gospel. What is that gospel? Well, the good news is that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. So he said, when you heard about that, they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. What did they do? They believed. They believed. So what do you do today? You believe. That's all that's left for man, is to believe. Why? God's not working with signs and wonders like he did before. What do we have? We have the Word of God that bears out what Christ did in our behalf. So when they believed this gospel, they were sealed. When you believe the gospel, you're sealed. Look in 2 Thessalonians. They believed the truth, which is the gospel. Look in 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's belief of the truth. It's interesting that Paul wrote 13 epistles, and you have this one verse in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and that doesn't show up in any of the other epistles that he wrote. Now you'd think, just thinking here, you'd think, if God wants people saved, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, would be in every one of his epistles. I would think. And it's not. So you see right there, if you're standing on a verse like Romans 10 verse 13, and you won't move off of it, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and you're like, I believe what Paul says. Then you get into trouble when you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and they believed the gospel and were sealed. 2 Thessalonians, the belief of the truth, the gospel that we preach to you. Then you start getting yourself in trouble because you're taking such a stance, you're not going to allow yourself to see any peripheral. So it should flag something that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord is relegated to a people at a time. And folks, it was. Because Peter said the exact same thing out of Joel as Paul did. Paul is just reiterating what the salvation was to Israel throughout the years. It was calling upon their God. It's kind of like confessing sins. Boy, if that's not a blown out thing today. Confessing sins. Think about it. Before Jesus Christ came, there was a forerunner to Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. His job was to call Israel out of idolatry, by the way, call them out of their sins of idolatry, and make his path straight. That was the forerunner. So John is out in the river, calling Israel, and they're coming out by the thousands to be baptized of John in the River Jordan. And it says they went there to be baptized by John in the river, confessing their sins. So the preacher today that doesn't have a clue will say, well, now you got to get up there and you got to just spill your guts on all the sins that you committed so you can get saved, then you get baptized. Well, you don't think the devil isn't sharp? He's got this world fooled and blinded. When they went out there to be baptized of John, that was a confession of their sins. You think every individual went up to John? Well, John, when I was 13, I stole a shekel from the market, and I actually ate a little bacon the other day. You think they're telling all their personal sins? How long you think that'd take? I mean, if I sat here and had to listen to each one of you tell me all your sins, how long you think I'd be here? I mean, I just kind of like pack a lunch and a supper and a breakfast for the next day. Come on. Yeah, I mean, seriously. No joking. I mean, seriously. It would take, think about John. The fact that they went out there, they believed that the one coming after John was the Messiah. So they're turning from their idolatry and showing their sins, confessing them, by getting baptized. Not sitting there, John, forgive me, I have committed a sin. The truth. What is the truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again. And by faith, you believe in that. And guess what, folks? By believing, simple belief, you are made the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God. Because Lord knows these Gentiles don't know how to go about establishing their own righteousness. The Jews made an effort through the law and couldn't establish their righteousness. You can't have righteousness by the law. Why? It was a schoolmaster. It showed the holy God's rules of compliance to a sinful people. The worst thing Israel ever did was when Moses said, we got a law for you from God, and here it is. And their response, all that he says for us to do, we will do. Oh, man. That was the worst response you could have given. Should have been like falling flat on your face and saying, this is a holy law, I can't keep it. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? But they didn't do that. In their stiff neck, high, proud self, they tried to keep the law to establish their own righteousness. But they were ignorant of God's righteousness. How is God's righteousness given to man today? By belief of the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'll fill up the he's and the him's there. Verse 21. For he, that's God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that was Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So how are you made the righteousness of God? By belief of the truth. By belief of the truth. God's put this gospel out today. Israel now has fallen. I mean, Paul went to Israel. He went to the Jew first. By the way, if you're going to follow Paul and say, I believe what Paul says, then you need to hop a jet and go over there to that little nation over there, as they call it, and go to the Jew first. I mean, if you're going to follow Paul, if you're going to stand firm on that, what happened was, Israel during Paul's day diminished. From that point when he started, they began diminishing, and God foresaw that. So you know what he did? He took this good news that was sent to them, and he turned it out to the Gentiles. Not these that would be in a synagogue, but the Gentiles who were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. They weren't in synagogues. Why? They didn't care for the Jews. They hated the God of Israel. But God could send this gospel out to these Gentiles, and God foreknew before the foundation of the world that if he sent it out to these Gentiles, they would hear it, they would believe it, and they would preach it. And it's been that way for about 1900 years. God knows a thing or two about his program. So he sent it out to Gentiles to hear, to believe, and to preach. And it's been that way. You hear it, you believe it, then tell somebody. I'm not against giving a confession of your testimony. I just don't think you have to confess Jesus Christ is Lord to be saved. I think you need to hear the truth of the gospel and believe that body of truth, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. That is the good news for all of mankind today. Therefore, whoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that gospel truth shall be saved. It'll reach anybody at any given time. As a matter of fact, the illustration I used concerning the guy who goes in and randomly killed that man in the robbery, the botched robbery, even that guy could get saved if he would trust in Christ. That's the power of God. That's the power for which the gospel has over all of sin and over all of man. So it's a matter of believing that truth. Not calling upon the name of the Lord. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time and opportunity we had to gather.